Well, good morning, friends. Good to be with you this morning. Hopefully you are up and about your day, getting busy on all that you have to do. Chat in. Let me know where you're watching from. Let me know what you're doing. Are you still at home in bed? Are you on your way to work? What's happening in your world? Wherever you are, I'm certainly glad that you have stopped in to be a part of our Good Morning Live program today. Man, we had a great time last night at Hope City Church for our midweek service. I had the opportunity to preach last night and raise the question, or share what the question that Jesus raised, which is, what is it that you want? What is it that you want? Looking at the man who was lame at the pool of Bethesda. And so I know that helped people. So that'll all be out later on today. We didn't stream it last night, but it'll be out later on today on all of our social media platforms. So if you missed it, catch up on it. So good. And I trust it'll bless your life. Amen. All right. Well, let's dive into the Word and let's help you start your day right. And that's diving into the Word of God together. We know that His Word has the power to change our lives, to change our thinking, to change the trajectory, that's a big word for 8 a.m. of our day and really our entire lives. So that's why we gather around it. That's why we love the Word. That's why we stand on it. So we've been digging in for going on our second week now, starting out talking about this breaking the approval addiction in our lives and living for that audience of one where it is us and God. Good morning, Cher. I'm hoping you are feeling better. We've been praying for you. And hopefully you're resting up and recovering. But we've been standing on this audience of one and looking at how we come out of this drive to have other people affirm what God has already affirmed, right? And learning that there is no other voice that is stronger. There is no other voice that matters. There is no other voice that can save. There's no other voice that has the ability to change our circumstance or define us, but the voice of our Father, the voice of God. So when He has marked us with His stamp of approval, then what other voice can counteract that? So most of what we are encountering when it comes to breaking that addiction approval, it's not that it's there's not people around, right, to offer their opinions or to offer their insights, because they are. You go look and somebody's always got something to say, but it's more of what's happening up here. It's more of these neural pathways developed in our brain that keeps driving us to receive that affirmation from someone because it makes us feel better about ourselves. There's that that drive on the inside of us to get that dopamine hit when somebody affirms us and we feel good. And of course, you always feel good when somebody affirms you, but that overwhelming need to have that. So it's the fault isn't going to be resting on the shoulders of people offering their opinions and offering their insights or trying to, you know, get you to come to down to their level. And there's always going to be that. So we realize that the fault is on the inside of us. And what we have to learn to do is break the power of that, break the power of those addictive behaviors that are striving for approval and acceptance. And we looked at all of that, and you can go back up and catch up on that. But what we are looking at this week is how often we don't just do that in the terms of other people. Hey, good morning, Denise. Good morning, Tracy. Good to see you both. But we often do it in our faith, in our relationship with God. We often look and maybe unknowingly, you know, try to gain God's approval, try to, you know, have God affirm us somehow by our works, actions, and deeds. So somehow try to, you know, feel like God loves us and He's not mad at us, right? And what we're learning this week is that grace frees us from that, or as I said on Monday, grace throws the grenade, if you will, into that mentality or thinking, because God one-upped all of us when He sent His Son long before we ever were a thought on this people planet. And paid the price to redeem us, to sanctify us, to make us his righteousness that we talked about yesterday, that right standing with God, before you could do anything to earn it. So the thought process that we would come in after the fact of the cross, after the fact of God approving us by sending his son, after the fact of redemption provided by his son, and think that there's anything that we can do or could do to earn what Christ already did before we ever got here is really absurd thinking. And it comes out of that, again, that emotional need, that drive to feel like we have to do something to gain somebody's approval. But grace says you don't have to do anything. You aren't righteous and you aren't accepted because of what you do. You're accepted because of what Christ did. You're accepted because of what Jesus did at the cross. And that is enough through and through. So that's what we're learning. We're learning to not just break the approval addiction when it comes to us and other people, but we're learning to live in grace every day so that we aren't striving in our relationship with God. Because I will tell you what, striving when it comes to your relationship with God will always leave you defeated, will always leave you broken, will always leave you weary and worn out, like trying, you know, because it's hard, right? But grace steps in and says, no more striving, no more trying, no more doing, no more, just receive by faith what Christ already died to give you. So that's what we're learning about. That's a pretty quick recap of 2 weeks of teaching. But we're going to keep diving into this today. Today, I want to talk about how to live in this grace every single day, how to live it in it every single day. Because often, what happens is, you know, we come to the cross, we, you know, receive salvation, and somehow, some way, we think, well, then that's enough, right? Like, I came, amazing grace, how sweet the sound, you know, we come to the altar, we receive grace, we receive forgiveness, and somewhere along the way, then we just think we are done with grace. Like, grace is what saved us, and now we're done with grace, and now we're trying to strive in our relationship with God. But grace, what I want to say to you today, is not just what saved you. Grace is what keeps you. Grace is what empowers you. Grace is what leads you every single day, right? So grace is not a one-time experience at salvation, but grace is more, it's really more than just a starting line. Grace is the entire race, right? So today we explore how to live that grace life every day, practically, powerfully, and purposely every single day in our lives. So let me read this verse of scripture to you found in Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to the yoke of slavery. I love that. So let me read it again. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to the yoke of slavery. Remember yesterday, we talked about something is ruling in your life. And whether that be grace or whether that be law, something is ruling in your life. Even last night, Barb, during prayer, read the verse of scripture from the Passion Translation that says, fear cannot conquer me because you already have. And when she read that, man, I just love that translation of it, because something is going to conquer us. Something is going to rule our thinking, our mind. Something is going to have that place, because we were designed for that. We were designed as an instrument of God to bring worship and to honor to him, right? So when we move away from worshiping and honoring him, something in our life, we will always be worshiping and honoring. And I love that verse, how it said, fear cannot conquer me because you already have, right? And when you start living in that, is law cannot conquer me, striving cannot conquer me, you know, this need for performance-based religion cannot conquer me. Why? Because Christ already has conquered me. So what do? I do not submit again to the yoke of slavery. Grace is not just a doctrine. It is a way of life. So many people again, how you got into this thing, I've said this multiple times now, but how you got into this thing is how you stay in this thing. You didn't get saved because you did something to earn it, right? You didn't get saved because of your works. You didn't walk into a church somewhere and the heavens opened up and says, here they are. Here they are in all of their perfection. Look at the works and the deeds of their hands. Look at all that they have done and accomplished. These are the ones. Not what happened, right? You got saved because you walked into a church or whatever environment you got saved in, and you recognized not that you were a good person, but that you were a sinner and that you needed a savior, that there was nothing that you did that could earn the savior. It was through his sacrifice that you could receive salvation, not because of what you did, but because of what he did. So we understand that that's how we come into this thing, but for some reason, we think that that's how we come in, but it's not how we stay. It's like, all right, grace got me in, grace got me saved, grace holds, you know, when I leave this planet, holds my eternity and holds my future, but between salvation and heaven, I got to prove myself and I got to live by works. Weird thinking, right? But we do it. Why? Because we are always striving within ourselves for that approval, for that need to feel justified, even though Christ has already called us justified. So the same grace that saved you empowers you daily. Daily to what? To walk in freedom. Grace empowers you to forgive. Grace empowers you to obey. Grace empowers you to endure hardship, right? It's grace that empowers us. It's grace that moves us forward. It's grace that keeps us. Listen, you never will graduate from grace, right? Like, grace isn't the entry-level Christianity and, oh, that's good for the new babes and the new people coming in, but now we got to get deeper. Grace is not a class that you graduate from. Grace is the Christian life. Grace is what keeps us, right? I heard this said a while ago, and I loved it. It says, if grace is an engine, then religion is trying to push the car uphill. One burns you out, the other carries you forward. I love that. Grace is an engine, but religion is like trying to push a car uphill. Trying to force fruit, which we've learned you cannot force fruit. Trying to do behavior modification, which we learned does not work, right? Only through grace, only through the work of the Spirit, only through the love of Jesus can we transform in what we from what we were to what he has called us to be in his image. Hebrews 4:16, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace in time of need. So grace is not just for church. It's not just for altar ministry. Grace is for work. It's for parenting. It's for relationships. It's for struggles. There is grace for every single assignment in your life, every mistake, every challenge. See, this is why we're talking about this is because, again, when you're parenting, and we've talked about how even in parenting, you know, the wanting the approval of your children, like you want them to approve, or raising children that, you know, are so clinging to your approval, or vice versa, or on the job and you're striving for the approval of your boss or your coworkers or whatever it is, we have to understand that grace isn't just for salvation. Grace is for every aspect of our life, for our work, for our parenting, for our relationships, for our struggles. There is grace for every single assignment in our life. Like when you're parenting and you feel overwhelmed, right? Like, let me just use this as an example right now. I got 4 kids and 1 on the way. I've been here. When you're parenting and you have those moments and you feel overwhelmed and you feel like, I don't know if I can do this. I don't know if this is going to work. Normally, what follows up thoughts like that is, yeah, I don't know. I don't know why I can't be a better parent. I don't know why I can't be like so-and-so down the street. I don't know why I'm struggling in this area. And all of a sudden, what's coming in are these thoughts of self-condemnation because you're feeling overwhelmed, because you're feeling stressed out. You put that in any area of life. You know, you make a mistake at your job. You messed up on the report. And yeah, now I don't know. I don't know if this is going to work out. I don't know if I'm good enough. I don't know. you know, fill in the blank for whatever area of you struggle with. Grace isn't just for salvation. Grace is for that moment, because grace steps in and says, you know what? In my weakness, he is made strong. You know what? I'm feeling overwhelmed right now with these kids. I'm feeling overwhelmed with this job. But Father, I turn to you and I ask you for another, you know, dose of your grace. I ask you to help me. You have called me. You have placed me here. You have provided this job. You have given me these children. You are the one who has called me. You are the one who has appointed me. And suddenly grace comes in, flips the narrative. And now, instead of bringing self-condemnation and feeling like I'm striving to be something that I'm not, I'm using grace in that moment and in that season. I'm allowing grace to do what grace does, to say that in my weakness, in myself, I do not have the ability to do this, but through Christ, I can do all things. His grace empowers me in that moment. That's why grace is so important, because again, the goal of Satan in getting you to sin is not even so much of the act of sin. It's the after party of sin, if you will, and Satan's after party. What I mean by that is Satan will come in after you sin, and his goal is to break your confidence with God, to say, God can't use you. Look at what you did yesterday. You want to do something for God? You want to witness to somebody? You're nothing but a sinner. Look how you're praying for God to heal your marriage. Look how you just talked to your spouse. Look at what you've just done. And so Satan will use sin. He'll use you, you know, get you a short temper, say something you ought not to say, only for his little after party of where he tries to come in, break your confidence with God that says, well, now because of what you've done, God is not with you in restoring your marriage. Look at you. You yelled at him. You said some words. You did something. You know, you're just a failure. You'll never be a good enough husband. You'll never be a good enough wife. Grace comes in and says, no, you are good enough, not because of what you've done, but because of what Christ did at the cross. So get up out of that pit. Get up out of that self-pity party. Look at the finished work of Calvary. Understand that through the blood of Jesus, you are more than an overcomer through Christ Jesus, who gives you strength. You have the same power and spirit of God that raised Christ Jesus from the dead. He dwells mightily on the inside of you. And if he can raise a dead man from the grave, he can restore a dead marriage. He can give you peace in the midst of chaos in your home. He can give you wisdom, you know, in that job assignment. He can do whatever he has to do. And that's when grace steps in and counteracts Satan's after party that tries to get you and convince you that because of what you've done, you are now disqualified. But again, we're coming back to this. You didn't get it because you didn't become qualified because of your actions. And your actions can't disqualify you. Do you understand? You didn't get in because of your actions, and you can't get out of your acts because of your actions. That is Satan's ploy to convince you that because of what, that's why he wants you to sin, because he wants to break your confidence. He wants to break and bring doubt about your standing. He wants to bring doubt about your righteousness, bring doubt about God's ability to use you, doubt about God's plan for your life. And as long as you stay there and dwell there, as long as you keep letting the enemy speak into your mind and saying what he wants to say and cause you to believe something about yourself that's counteractive to what Christ did at the cross, you will never move forward, and you will always feel like you're striving to be something that you're not. Why? Because you're not living out of that revelation like we talked about yesterday, the revelation of the cross, the revelation that I am the righteousness of God, not because of what I did, but because of what Jesus did. So even though I have failed, and I'm not dismissing failure. Listen, I've said this often. When a righteous person gets it wrong, a righteous person makes it right. So what does that mean? It means that, you know, if you said something to your spouse and you use some words you shouldn't use, you know, as a righteous person, you make it right. You go and say, you know what? I want to apologize. I should not have responded. You know, this week I probably have 5 times, you know, apologized to my children, you know, because one kid is screaming and the other one comes in and asks for something. You're like, what? What do you want? And they're like, oh, whoa, never mind, you know, and I got to get up and I got to say, hey, listen, I want to apologize. It wasn't you. It was me. I was feeling stressed and overwhelmed. I'm sorry, right? Because when a righteous person gets it wrong, a righteous person makes it right, right? But what I won't do is I won't give. And that failure, I'm going to make it right. I'm going to apologize. I'm going to say, Father, forgive me for being short-tempered. But what I'm not going to do is I'm not going to allow the enemy to come in and say, look at you. You can't handle these kids. You can't do this. What kind of father are you? You want a pastor? You want to lead a church? You're yelling at your own. I'm not. I'm not going to go there. Why? Because I am the righteousness of Christ, and I'm not going to be defined by that moment. I was wrong, and I made it right. I'm covered under the blood of Jesus, and therefore, I am right now in right standing with God. God is not more pleased with me now than he was then. He loves me just as much now as he did then. I'm not less righteous now as I was then. I am the righteousness of Christ. Because my works didn't get me in it, and my works won't keep me out of it. Do you understand? Yeah. So again, I'm not dismissing sin. I'm not saying, well, just do whatever you want because you're the righteousness. No. There's sin will separate you. Sin will cause chaos and drama in your life. Again, we said this. Sin is God looking into your future and saying that thing has the power and ability to hurt you in the end. And I'm just coming in now to say, get away from it because I don't want you hurt. That's what sin is. Anything that's defined as sin is God saying that thing has the power and ability, and not just power, it will. It will destroy your life. So we thank God that he clarifies what sin is and calls us out of it, right? So again, I'm not dismissing sin. What I'm saying is when we fall, when we mess it up, number one, we're going to get it right. We're going to go to that person. We're going to apologize. We're going to get it right the best. And they could walk away and say, you know what? Blah, blah, blah. All right, that's between them and the Lord. I'm not striving for their approval. That's between them and God. Before the Lord, I've apologized to that person, and now I got to get it right with my God. Lord, forgive me for being short-tempered. Forgive me for saying what I ought not say. But what I will not do is I will not lower the standard of what Christ died to give me at the cross. I won't. What he died to give me at the cross was acceptance by God, was forgiveness of sin, was right standing, righteousness in relationship to God. So I will not allow the devil to speak to me and say, well, he'll never use you. God can't use you. Absolutely can, right? And even if you look at Jesus and the life of Jesus, when the Holy Spirit came down and, descended on Jesus, it was before he did anything, before he turned water into wine, before he raised the dead, before he opened blinded eyes. Why? Why did he do that? Because he wanted Jesus to know, I don't love you and approve of you and accept you and am well pleased with you because of what you do. I love you and I'm well pleased with you and I accept you because you're my son. You're my daughter. Come on. Because you're my son, my daughter. You know, my kids could do a lot. And I might be angry and I might have to discipline and I might have to step in. But far be it from me. I would never say, you know what, because of what you've done, you're out. What? Their standing with me doesn't change based on what they will forever be my son or my daughter, right? So grace isn't just for church. It's not just a Sunday morning salvation thing. Grace is for every assignment in life. Grace calls you out of that pity party. Grace comes in and stops Satan's after party when you've fallen and you've messed up and stops and says, no, 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 no. I reject that train of thinking. I reject those thoughts. I will not go. I am not less than. I am the head and not the tail. I am above and not beneath. I am blessed. Everything I put my hand to do is blessed. The blessing of God. Come on, we talked about that. The blessing of God is on my life, not because of what I do, but because of what Jesus did. Grace applies the blessing. Grace is what the blessing uses to attach itself to your life, even when you don't deserve the blessing. Grace is the glue, if you will, that draws and sticks the blessing to you, even when you don't deserve the blessing. That's what grace does. And it's not just, again, for church, it's for everyday life. When you're tempted to worry and fear, there's grace. When you're feeling overwhelmed and stressed out and anxious, there's grace. When you fall short and you know you're not sure if you can ever climb your way out of the shame of what you've done, guess what? There's grace. Grace isn't just for Sunday morning. It's for Monday morning stress. It's for Tuesday confusion. It's for Friday temptation. Grace is a part. It is the Christian life. Romans 12:2 says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. By the renewal of your mind. Grace is not just theological, it's transformational. It renews our mind. How does it renew our mind? It changes our thinking and it changes our identity from who the world has said we are, from who people have said we are, from what religion has said we are, and it changes and transforms our mind so that we have the image of who we are in Christ. And, you know, I heard, you know, somebody talking about, you know, against kind of this line of preaching, and they said, you know, all these preachers just trying to get, you know, all these miracles and just trying to get people to believe and trying to get, you know, trust God and believe for big things and, oh, you know, fix your identity with God. You know, I don't want that kind of preaching. And here's what my response was to is, I know that some of these things can be taken into extremes, right? Like I can get a big head on my shoulder and think I'm something and walk around in some essence of pride because, well, I'm blessed and I'm God, right? But what I have found in my life and in 21 years of pastoring people is 99.9999% of people don't come to the table overly confident, overly expecting. Like, you know, they're coming in and just believing God for too big. And you're like, whoa, back it down a little bit here, right? Most people don't come to the table like that. Why? Because the world, the enemy, our own thinking, our past experiences are screaming at us every day that we're nothing, we're broken, we're rejected. God's not for us. God's not with us. God's not beside us. You know, nothing's going to work out. God's not working on our behalf. Are battling thoughts like that every day, all the time. Anybody else in the room with me? So the fight that I have found in ministry, when we gather on a Sunday, when I'm ministering to people, isn't to say, all right, church, now come on. You're praising him too much. You need to back this down a little bit. You're believing God for too much. Pull it back. You're getting a little too haughty about yourself. Pull it back. I have found the opposite is that most of the time people are coming to the table feeling rejected, feeling like God's not with them, feeling like God's not broken. So I got to come up behind and say, no, no, no. Remind yourself of who you are in Christ. Believe God again. Start pushing. Like we're not receiving because we're believing too big. We're not receiving because we're not believing enough. Are you with me? So that's why we need these sermons. That's why we need reminded of our identity in Christ. That's why we just need to be hearing who we are, because grace is transformative. It changes our identity. It changes our thinking. It causes us to it causes us to see the reality. I don't want to say the image, but the reality, because it's reality of what the cross has done and our position in Christ. Because the Bible is clear, we are seated in heavenly places with him, right? So because of that, we have to get a clear understanding, a clear perspective of when there's chaos and confusion and I'm not sure of who I am in God and I'm not sure if God loves me. We got to be reminded. Come back. No, grace, renew my mind. I'm seated in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. I am above and not beneath. And now when I've reminded myself and I see the clear picture of who I am, not because of my works, but because of what Christ did. When I see the clear picture of who I am and where I'm seated and what Christ has done, now I can make decisions in faith. Now I can move forward. Now I can walk in freedom. Now I can see, okay, all right, I'm not rejected. I'm not, there's situations, I might be walking through the valley of a shadow of death, but he is with me and I will fear no evil. Why? Because grace is renewing my mind to help me see the reality of where I am and who I am and what Christ has done and where I'm seated and the power that I have through the cross. And Satan's number one job is to bring confusion in that realm, because as long as you don't see clearly who you are in Christ, as long as you don't see that, you will forever be feeling like you're at the bottom of the hill trying to climb your way up trying to get somewhere in God, climbing the ladder, but never reaching. When the reality is, you're already at the top. You're not, like we've said, you're not fighting for victory. I'm fighting from victory. So if Satan can get me to believe that I'm not in victory, I'm not on top of the mountain, I'm not seated in heavenly places with Christ, I'm not a joint heir, right? I'm not his beloved, then I will forego making right decisions based out of my authority in Christ to make decisions as a person trying to climb up a mountain against the will of God. When, brother, sister, you are already on top, you are already in victory, you are already covered by grace, you are already seated in heavenly places with him. Yes, that's right, Cheryl. Yes, we are positioned above, not beneath. It's part of the blessing. You are already affirmed. You are already accepted. Do you understand how this changes your faith? Do you understand how this changes? So next time the enemy comes in and starts saying stuff to you, and you're thinking like a victim again, and you're speaking defeat in your life, you need to stop and get that clear picture. Who am I and where am I? There's a show. It was, Sarah knows these shows more. I think it was that show. I don't know. One of the medical shows. I don't remember who it was, but somebody was in some kind of accident. I don't even remember. But when they came to, the doctor mate said this to him. They said, "Do you know who you are? Do you understand what's happened to you? And do you want to live this way?" And we like looked at each other, and it was supposed to be a serious thing, but we kind of laughed. And, you know, it's right after we got married and we were struggling financially and you know, just kind of going through the ringer. And we both looked at each other and laughed because it was like they were saying it on the TV, but they were saying it to us. Do you know who you are? Do you understand what's happened to you? And do you want to live this way? Right. But now use that as a picture is, you know, this afternoon, all hell might break loose in your life. Satan's coming at you from every direction. And now suddenly you're walking around, you're feeling like a victim. You're feeling like, where's God in this? I don't know where I am, what's happening. And you got to stop and ask yourself, do you know who you are? Do you understand what's happened to you? And do you want to live this way? Because when you know who you are in Christ, when you understand what's happened to you through the cross, you will not want to live any other way beneath what God has provided and given to you. So now I have to change my mental picture. All right, it doesn't mean all hell's, you know, it doesn't mean instantly everything's coming back into play. No, but now I'm making decisions not out of a striving to be approved by God, a striving to try to get God to intervene in my situation. Now I'm responding with a clear mental picture of who I am, living in light of the cross as the beloved redeemed of God. So now instead of throwing my hands up in fear, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? How am I going to pay the bill? How is this going to turn around for me? What's going to happen? No. Let me reframe my picture. Christ went to the cross. He died so that he could take my place and said that now I become a joint heir with him, which means what is his now becomes mine and what was mine becomes his. It says he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He has the riches of heaven, and according to his riches in heaven, he will provide all of my needs. He owns the cattle. I've been young and I've been old. I've never seen the righteous forsaken. Why? Because as a child of God, I will never be forsaken nor begging for bread. So now that I have a clear mental picture of who I am and what has happened to me, now I can make the decision on what I'm going to do. Am I going to fret and fear and go into chaos and go into crisis mode? No. I'm going to stand and I'm going to say, Father, is there something that I need to do? Is there a plan? Is there something, a business plan? Is there an adjustment I need to make to my finances? Am I supposed to sell something? Am I supposed to give something? Or am I supposed to stand still and wait to see you do a miracle here in this situation? But whatever it is, I'll do. But I'm not doing it based out of crisis. I'm doing it based out of making a decision that I know who I am. I know what has happened to me. And therefore, I will make a decision out of that place, a clear mental picture of who I am in Christ. Never, ever, 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 you get anything today, make a decision without stopping and making sure that you are picturing in your mind who you are with a clear understanding of what has happened to you through the cross and the God promised life that he has promised us. Listen, and again, you know where I stand on this stuff. I'm not saying that God wants us all to drive around in a Rolls Royce, right? The Bible says it will rain on the just and the unjust. But it also says that our houses that are built on a solid foundation will not fall, which means the storm might blow around me. The rains might come against me, but I will not fall. So now I'm going to make a decision. Am I going to throw up my hands and flee for the hills when I have a promise that my house will not fall? Am I going to run in fear and hide and turn my back on God and live in torment? No, I have a promise that even if it rains, my house will not fall because it's built on Christ, the solid rock. So now, when I have a clear mental picture that I am the righteousness of God, I will automatically push off condemnation. See, here's the difference. When we don't have that clear mental picture, we feel like we are the condemned trying to become the righteous. But when I'm living out of the reality and I have a clear faith picture that I am the righteousness of Christ, suddenly condemnation just doesn't stick. Right? I'm not at the bottom of the hill trying to scream to God to bless me. He's already giving me all blessings. So I already am blessed. I'm just waiting for it to manifest. Come on. Somebody needs to write that down. I'm already blessed. I'm just waiting for it to manifest. The blessing's already there. I'm just waiting for it to manifest in my life. I'm just waiting on God to turn it around, to bring it in, whatever. If there's an act of obedience, I'm going to do it. But I already am. And I'm not, here's this whole teaching wrapped up here. I'm not striving for God's acceptance or approval. I'm resting in God's grace. I'm resting in God's grace. Listen, what you believe about grace will come out of your mouth, and what comes out of your mouth determines your direction. What you believe about grace will come out of your mouth. Listen to what you're saying. Listen to what you're saying. If you're saying things like, I hope God comes through. I hope this thing turns around. I understand, you know, hope is a good thing, but faith is knowing. I'm changing. I'm not saying I hope. I know God's going to turn this around. I know this is going to be okay. I don't know how, but here's what I do know, right? And then that will produce the direction of your life. So today, maybe you have been sidetracked by an attack of the enemy, a disease, or maybe, you know, it's not even, I always tell people, maybe it's not an attack of the enemy. Maybe it's our own stupid thinking and our own stupid habits and our own stupid cycles that have put us where we are. Sometimes we give the devil credit, too much credit, like he has the ability to do what he does. No, sometimes it's just, you know what? We've been eating real bad and now our body's suffering the consequences of it. Devil didn't do it. I did it, you know? We bought what we knew we shouldn't buy, and now we don't got enough money to pay the bills at the end of the month. And we're saying, well, the devil attacked me. The devil didn't do it. You spent what you ought not spent, and you knew it. Now, we thank God that he's a big enough God that will get us out of where we are. But we talked about this last night. If we don't have a follow-through plan, we will end up right back where we were the first time around. Not just about coming out. It's about getting a follow-up plan. You got to listen to last night's teaching. It'll be out a little bit later today. So, but today, regardless of what's happening in your world, don't you dare make a decision without stopping, pausing, and asking those three questions. Do you know who you are? Do you know who you are? In Christ, do you know who you are? Do you understand what's happened to you? Through the cross, what's been provided? What's been set up for you? And how are you choosing to walk that out? Are you living this way? And then when I realize, all right, I'm a redeemed child of God. I have the blessing of God on me, favors all around me. I might've made a mistake and there might be some natural consequences in my life because of that, but God's big enough to get me and help me through that and apologize and to do whatever I have to do to make restitution, to make that right. But I'm going to learn from this. I'm going to follow up better next time, but I'm going to make a decision on how to move forward with a clear understanding of grace. And now I'm not striving. Now I'm not begging. Now I'm not pleading. Now I'm not at the bottom of the hill clawing my way up. I understand I am right now in this moment seated in heavenly places with him. He is praying, right? The Bible says that Jesus is at the right hand of the Father praying that our faith would not fail us. God is making intercession with me. I'm seated in heavenly places with him. He's making intercession, not with me, but for me. Jesus is praying for me right now. So how's God going to fail me? He won't. So Father, I pray in the name of Jesus that you drive out any clouded thinking, that you would reroute those neural pathways in our brains that have that habits and those patterns of thinking that we are less than, that we are rejected, that we are broken, that we have to try to earn the favor of God when you've already provided. Would you drive out those pathways? Would you help us capture those thoughts? Would you break the cloudiness that's been around us when it comes to our identity and knowing who we are in Christ? Would you break that in the name of Jesus? And next time that the enemy comes in or we're suffering at the hand of our own decisions and we stand there and we're wondering where you are, would you remind us of this teaching? Would you remind us to stop and to pause and to say, do we know who we are? Do we understand what has happened to us? And how are we living? Are we choosing to live this way? And then would you help us out of that, make God decisions to move forward, make God decisions to change our life? You are for us and not against us. And you've proven that at the cross. We are the redeemed. We are the blessed. We are the righteousness of God. And nothing will ever change that. And we give you praise for it in Jesus' mighty name. Amen and amen. All right. Well, thank you so much for being on with me today. I certainly appreciate it. As a reminder, we'll be back tomorrow morning with you. And then, of course, I hope to see you Sunday morning here at Hope City Church. So be blessed. Have an amazing day with God. Remember who you are. Remember what's been done for you and choose how you want to live. In Jesus' name.